and welcome to Speaking with Carl Thornton Jr., your host, who's bringing you another edition of Spiritual Perspectives. Often can be seen as biblical perspectives because they're tied in together as it pertains to this program, because we work to let us see how life works from a biblical perspective. And we're going to continue our discussion today of what we can do to develop emotional resilience. You know, one of the things that is so important for all of God's people to realize is that we are not immune to the troubles of life. And because we're not immune or complete, let me put it this way, we are not shielded from all the troubles of life, the troubles that people we live with cause us, the troubles that politicians cause us, the trouble that co-workers can cause, you name it. We're not shielded from all that trouble. And the same way we're not shielded from all that trouble, we're not immune to all the stress that comes with the trouble. We're going to experience stress. Ladies and gentlemen, there is no way around that. I shared with you what Paul said about our troubled lives and what happens with this because of the troubled lives. And he talked about how we're hard-pressed, we're perplexed, we're persecuted, we're struck down. Of all the persons who ever lived on the earth and knew how to handle stress, Jesus is the one, the Son of God, the Son of Man. He is the one who knew how to deal with stress. And yet, he found himself frequently getting away from the crowd to be alone with his Father, to be alone to pray, to be alone to meditate, to be away from the people. And that's something that he did on a routine basis. But even with that, when it came time for him to be rejected by his heavenly Father, to be beaten viciously by vicious, malicious people, to be spit on, to be maligned, probably some of the worst maligning of his life ever, as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, one of the witnesses said that he dropped sweat as though they were drops of blood. He was stressed. The Lord Jesus was stressed. And we're encouraged to remember that when we're dealing with persecution and other stressors, to remember what the Lord Jesus went through and to remember that we haven't been stressed to that point. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, the reality is we are going to be troubled, and with that trouble is going to come stress. And it does not mean that we are failing to live up to what it means to be a Christian, just because, number one, we experienced the stress, and number two, we confess, we admit, we acknowledge the stress. The Apostle Paul easily talked about the stress that he went through. The Lord Jesus talked about the stress that he experienced. It's not about denying reality. And again, that brings us back to something that I've shared with you before. If you want to develop emotional resilience, one of the things that you'll have to do is learn that walking in faith, exercising faith in God, does not mean denying reality. Jesus never denied reality. You look at the people who truly exercised faith in God, they never denied reality. They never just jumped straight to, Lord, I thank you for resolving this problem for me, without ever confessing the problem. They confessed the problem first, and then they thanked God. And sometimes they brought the problem up on numerous occasions. Jesus did. He prayed to God for an extended period of time and went back to God several times praying about this cup of wrath that he did not want to drink from, but had to if we were going to be saved. The Apostle Paul went to the Lord God on three different occasions, praying about that thorn in his flesh, and asked God to remove it. And he finally accepted God's answer that God would not remove that thorn from his flesh. He was going to have to continue to deal with, cope with the stressful reality of what was being done to him physically. Everywhere he went, he was going to have to cope with it. But God let him know he wouldn't be coping in his own strength. It would be the power of God's grace that would be sufficient to help him deal with that stress of what was happening with his body, that thorn that was in his flesh, his physical body. And Paul did not say, I no longer have that thorn in my flesh. The Lord told me that his grace is sufficient, so that thorn is gone. No, God said he would not remove the thorn. So Paul said, God will not remove the thorn, but instead he'll give me grace to keep dealing with, coping with the thorn and the stress that the thorn causes. That's how we develop emotional resilience, by acknowledging what's troubling us, finding out what God's response to that troubling is, and making sure that we accept God's response. Flow with it. That's how we develop emotional resilience. That's how we develop spiritual resilience. That's how we develop mental resilience. Not by denying reality, but by embracing reality, acknowledging it, and allowing God's grace to do what God's grace is going to do, whether that means he finally brings it to an end by shutting down the cause of it, allowing us to live on in this life with that problem no longer a part of the equation of our lives, or whether he removes us from this earth so that we're in his presence in heaven, no longer dealing with it, or whether he allows the trouble to continue, but as he did with Paul, gives us grace to live with it and to live through it. That's how we develop emotional resilience, spiritual resilience, mental resilience. Not by trying to deceive ourselves into thinking that what is real is false, what is existent is non-existent. No, we face reality and ask God what he wants us to do about it, what he's going to do about it. And then we go with his flow. All right, so that said, we were also looking at some other practical ways of dealing with stress. And I was sharing with you some of the techniques, some of the steps that Brad Waters shared with us when it comes to being emotionally resilient. We talked about the importance of knowing our boundaries. These are traits that emotionally resilient people have and exercise. They know their boundaries. Secondly, they keep good company. Thirdly, they cultivate self-awareness. Fourthly, they practice acceptance. And this deal about practicing acceptance has to do with looking at the situation as it is and acknowledging what it is. Fifthly, they're willing to sit in silence. All right. Okay. So some of you weren't with us last time and you'd like a brief breakdown of each of those. Okay, here we go. They know their boundaries. That has to do with the fact that resilient people understand that there's a separation between who they are at their core and the cause of their temporary suffering. And so whatever is causing the suffering does not identify the person who is suffering. It may say something about where our life is at any moment in time, but it does not identify us. Secondly, keeping good company. Resilient people seek out and surround themselves with other resilient people, whether it's just for fun or when there's a need for support. Resilient people cultivate self-awareness. And again, this self-awareness having to do with getting in touch with our psychological and physiological needs, knowing what we need, knowing what we don't need, and when it's time to reach out for some extra help. And again, keep in mind, we're not making the mistake of denying reality. True faith in God, biblical faith, does not deny reality. I want to give you another example that I shared with you before, and this would be helpful for some of you who have been wanting to have children for a while, and the children have not come, and you're not sure if you should say to God, God, I don't have any children, or whether you should be confessing that you do have your children. Because you've been told, hey, look, by word of faith, people, listen, if you want something, don't say you don't have it. Say you do have it. And you're wondering, is that the way I'm supposed to say it, or is there something else going on? Is there something else I should be thinking about? So remember the situation that Abraham had. He had been promised that he would have a son who would come from, as a result of sexual intercourse between him and his wife, Sarah. He would impregnate Sarah, and from that pregnancy would come a son, the son through whom the promise of God blessing the nations through Abraham would be fulfilled. 20 years after God first made the promise, Sarah still had not been impregnated by Abraham. She still was not pregnant. Beautiful, gorgeous woman, but her womb had been closed. She had had no children yet. God appeared to Abraham and they talked with each other. And Abraham said, well, what will you do for me seeing that I have no son? He did not have a son. And he said to God, I have no son. And God did not correct him the way a lot of churchgoers today would and say, no. Don't say you don't have a son. I promised you 20 years ago, 15 years ago, 12 years ago that you would have a son. So say, I have that son. That is not what God told him. God simply took him on a brief journey whereby he confirmed again that he would keep his word, that he would fulfill his promise, and Abraham and Sarah would have their son. And in a conversation with Sarah, the year before Sarah had her son, Isaac, God had a conversation. He was talking with both of them. And at one point before he left, God said to God, God said to Abraham, by this time next year, Sarah will bear you a son whom you will call Isaac. Genesis chapter 17, verse 21. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. So they had gone by this point 24 years, having heard the promise made initially and the time that the promise was actually fulfilled, 24 years passed by before God said it's going to happen next year. And notice now, God did not say to Abraham, Sarah has already borne you your son Isaac. He did not say that. A lot of folks would teach us that's the way we're supposed to talk, but that's not the way we're taught in the Bible. And sometimes we are having a difficult time bouncing back from disappointments, being resilient when something that we were really wanting does not take place, simply because we have not learned to approach life the way the Bible teaches us to approach it. God did not say to Abraham in year 24, I gave Sarah the child 24 years ago. And 24 years ago is when she actually bore the child. No, God said, my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear. That is future tense. God is speaking in the future tense. Whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. That was all future tense, and God was the one speaking that way. Since Sarah had not become pregnant yet, God did not say she had already been pregnant. God did not say she was already pregnant. God did not say she has already borne you the son. He said she will bear you the son by this time next year. We need to learn how to approach life the way God approaches it. So often when he talks about promises that he has made to his people, promises that have not yet been fulfilled all through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament, when the promise has not been fulfilled, God speaks in the future tense. Once in a while, he'll speak as though the promise has been fulfilled. For the purpose of, and we have to understand the theology of this, for the purpose of getting across to the people he's talking to that as far as he is concerned, his word has been put out there. It will not be made null or void. It is going to happen. And as far as God is concerned, he is so certain that it will happen that it is as though it has already happened. It is as though it has already happened, but it has not happened. And that's why he keeps talking also in the future tense. It's going to happen. We look for the ultimate fulfillment of our salvation. And we keep looking forward to it taking place because it has not taken place already. And God, all through the scripture, even in the book of Revelation, speaks in the future tense about the perfection, the final perfection, the perfecting of the saints. In the future tense, because it hasn't happened yet. And ladies and gentlemen, I tell you, we could relieve ourselves of a lot of unnecessary stress. I'm not saying all the stress would be relieved, but we could relieve ourselves of a lot of unnecessary stress just by approaching life the way God approaches it. All right, so again, looking at this, emotionally resilient people cultivate self-awareness. They practice acceptance. They're willing to sit in silence. Don't have to have a lot of sound going and going and going. Some of us shut down. Some of us ramp up when things get a bit testy. But we can choose to go ahead and just relax, just rest, just be okay with where we are right now. All right, so when we come back, we'll start with another trait that emotionally resilient people have.